turning in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, and we want to read at verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray this morning that you might help us as we look into your word. Thank you for the song that we just sang. And we thank you this morning that we can trust your word. Trust it because we hold in our hands a copy of the very words of God, inspired and preserved through all the ages. We pray this morning that you would help us to, as we look into your word and as we think about the very troublesome times in which we live, that we might see where we stand today in relation to your word. We just pray now that you would open your word to us and show us the very relevance of these things written so long ago to this hour in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to come back to these two verses and see what I believe is another very important application of the words here. And again, this week, our thoughts are going to center around this ass's head that was sold for 80 pieces of silver. As we noted last week, whenever we encounter detail in the Bible, we ought to pay particular attention to it. And the detail that the Spirit of God gives here tells us something about the depth and the severity and indeed the danger of this famine. The famine was so deep and so severe that it reached the point that an ass's head. And something that we need to remember is that there is not a lot of meat on an ass's head. It was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I believe that these things have tremendous implications to our day and our time. We noted last week that these verses present to us a picture of our country in 2007. But today I'd like for us to see that they also present a picture of the church in this hour. I think that we can make that connection because we are reading here, as we are reading about this famine in Samaria, we're reading about Israel. We're reading about the condition of the people of God. And what is that condition? The most valuable thing to them, the most valuable thing to them, is an ass's head. Last week we saw that this ass's head that sold for 80 pieces of silver is a picture of secular humanism. And it would seem that the last place that we would expect to find that philosophy, the philosophy of secular humanism, is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, I believe it's here. Secular humanism exalts man. It exalts his methods and his thoughts and his ideas above God and above his word. And one of the places where we see that in churches today, and I'm not talking about apostate churches necessarily, I think we're talking about churches that will preach the gospel today. But I think one of the places where we see that, and I think it may be the best example, is in these modern translations of the Bible. That is one of the ass's heads in the church today. These new modern versions of the Bible exalt and elevate man's ideas of what the Bible ought to say. And they do it above the very Word of God. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you that we could stay here for the rest of the afternoon. We could spend the evening service looking at examples of how these new modern translations of the Bible take the ideas and philosophies of man and incorporate them into these versions. But we're not. I think there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,686 changes. So we're not kidding when we say that we could stay here for the rest of the day. Let's look at just a few and see how these modern versions attack the very fundamentals of the faith. Twice in Luke chapter 2, the Spirit of God is very careful in the wording to make it clear that Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like that because Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." It's like that because the Lord Jesus Christ was that son. He is the virgin born Son of God. God is his father. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The background of this verse is that Joseph and Mary are in the temple, and a man by the name of Simeon has come and said some rather incredible things concerning this babe that Mary held in her arms. We won't read what he said. We just want to look at chapter 2 and verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." And Joseph and his mother, the Spirit of God is very careful there to make sure we understand that Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you what the NIV, the New International Version, and the New American Standard Version say. Luke 2:33, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The NIV and the NASV refer to Joseph as the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a direct denial of the virgin birth. I don't care who supports those versions. I don't care what popular pastor or preacher or evangelist or school supports those versions. That is a direct denial of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43 here. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Here again, the Spirit of God takes an opportunity in the way he words this verse to make it very plain that Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus. Listen to the New International Version. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. The NIV, for no good reason, chooses to eliminate the words Joseph and his mother and substitute instead his parents. The NIV chooses to eliminate this distinction that was put there by the Spirit of God, that is there to point us to and remind us again of the virgin birth. This is a less direct attack, but it is still an attack on the doctrine of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the second one in this chapter. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you look back at verse 13, the Spirit of God says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How did he deliver us from the power of darkness? How did he translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son? How did he give us the gift of redemption? Through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now listen to what the NIV and the NASV say. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The NIV and the NASV leave out his blood and attack the fundamental of the faith that redemption is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The NIV and the NASV say, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Believes who? The Pope? Allah? Believes what? What the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons teach? The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me. The NIV and the NASV, by injecting their own thoughts and eliminating those words "on me," suggest that it is not necessary to believe on him. All that is necessary is that you believe. All that is necessary is that you're sincere in your belief. That's another gospel. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I know some of you are thinking there's only 2,682 to go, but it's not that bad. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. You see it on plaques. Some of you ladies have probably cross-stitched it. You see it in all kinds of places. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It's a wonderful verse. And it's the kind of verse that you like to see. Sometimes you need a little lift in the morning. And if you've got this verse up on your wall, it's a great blessing. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you look this verse up in the NIV or the NASV, this is what you'll find that it says. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Somebody says, well, I know who him is. You do? You may know who him is for you. But him is indefinite. Him can be anybody. It can be self. Could be Satan. Could be evolution or humanism or liberalism. Him could be anything or anybody. Him fits everybody. The Muslim or the Hindu or the Buddhist could read that verse and say, amen. I agree with that 100%. I can do all things through him which strengtheneth me. There are two others that are very interesting. We'll look at them quickly. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 45. We're reading about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Let's read verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The sun was darkened. The NIV and the NASV changed the words "was darkened" to "was eclipsed." Was eclipsed, and the sun was eclipsed, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Dr. D.A. Waite, in his book, Defending the King James Bible, by the way, you ought to get that book and read it. You ought to have it in your library. It's where all the examples that we are looking at today came from, and they're literally scores and scores of others that he mentions in his book. But Dr. Waite points out that the Greek word in the Textus Receptus, the Greek that underlies the King James Bible, that word means that a miracle of God occurred here. This darkening at from noon until 3 o'clock. And the height of the day was a supernatural miracle of God. It was a supernatural darkening of the sun. The NIV and the NASV take away this miraculous darkening of the sun and attribute it to nothing more than an eclipse. I'll tell you something y'all to be afraid of. Y'all to be afraid of anybody that you, any preacher, teacher, evangelist. Y'all to be afraid of any man who tries to take the miracles of the Bible and explain them in terms of eclipses and earthquakes and those sorts of things. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. It takes away the miracle that God performs. Finally, look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and let's... This portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 5, is the Olivet Discourse. You find it in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 and here in Mark chapter 13. Notice verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. God says that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. The NIV and the NASV read this way. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The NIV and the NASV leave out the words spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now that may not seem like a very serious omission, but one of the things that the liberals and the apostates have said and taught in their schools and in their seminaries and in their pulpits for years is that Daniel did not write the book of Daniel. Removing those words that were spoken by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ is a very subtle attempt to put their own apostate views into the Bible. The omission here legitimizes the claim by the God haters that the book of Daniel is not a prophecy at all, that it is rather a book of history that was written after the fact. So it's a very serious omission. Even though it may not seem so serious on the surface, it is a very serious omission to leave out those words spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, those are just a few examples. But I think that they illustrate the point. And the point is this. When men value their views and their thoughts and their words above the Word of God, and when they inject those views and those words and change the very words of God, I would suggest to you that that is nothing more than secular humanism. It is the ass's head that sold for 80 pieces of silver in Samaria. But the comparison doesn't end there. Let me tell you how serious this issue gets. In 1999, a book was published called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, A Layman's Guide to How We Got Our Bible. Dr. Bob Jones III said of this book, when it is written, the history of the American church will surely reveal this to be one of the 10 most important books published for believers in the 20th century. The verses that we compared a few moments ago were a comparison of the King James Bible to the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Bible. On page 195 of From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, we read the following. Some of the following translations clearly evidence a reverent, doctrinally sound approach and are therefore valuable for serious Bible study. Among these are the Revised Version of 1881 and 1885, the American Standard Version of 1901, the New American Standard Bible of 1971, and the New King James Version, 1979. This book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, recommends two of the three Bibles that cast doubt on the virgin birth, that cast doubt on the blood atonement, that cast doubt and bring into question that salvation and redemption are only found through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that cast doubt on the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only source of strength for the believer, that question the miracle of the darkness that came over the earth when the Lord Jesus was crucified, and that question that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel and thereby questioned the prophecies of the book. And we wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ is in the shape that it's in today. The answer is right here. The ass's head of secular humanism. The ass's head of human scholarship in America is valued above the Word of God. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6 because there's another comparison here that I believe is worth noting. Let's read it, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" The king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, "Give thy son that we may eat him." And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Verse 31, then he said, "God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." As we mentioned last week, it's worth noting who it is that gets the blame for all the bad things that are happening in Samaria. Who it is that is blamed for the problems that exist among the people of God. It's the only fundamentalist Christian in town. That's who gets the blame. It's the man who is standing for the truth. It's Elisha. Times haven't changed. Let me read you again from the mind of God to the mind of man. Fundamentalism certainly faces great challenges today from a variety of movements, including liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, new evangelicalism, the charismatic movement, and the third wave. Now, let me give you the definitions of those terms as they're found in the book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, because they're very, very good definitions. Liberalism refers to those who are loose with essential doctrines of our faith, such as the inspiration of the Bible, the depravity of man, the virgin birth of Christ, his substitutionary atonement, his deity, the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of creation, and the miracles of the Bible. In the doctrine of salvation, liberals have often held to a form of the social gospel, that is, the belief that man's needs are primarily external or social rather than inward and spiritual. Neo-Orthodoxy is liberal theology dressed up like conservative theology. Typically, it claims that the Bible contains the Word of God, not that it is the Word of God. New Evangelicalism maintains an attitude of tolerance toward liberals and seeks dialogue with them. It emphasizes the love and mercy of God at the expense of His holiness and righteousness, especially as holiness demands separation from false teachers and disobedient brethren. The charismatic movement began in the early 60s and is an offshoot of Pentecostalism. Its adherents stress what they call the baptism of the Spirit and the present-day manifestation of sign gifts. The third wave movement is also called the signs and wonders movement. Its adherents stress the importance of signs and wonders for effective evangelism. So here are these great challenges that fundamentalism faces. Here are these great false doctrines that are sweeping this nation. These false movements that have challenged the fundamental teaching of the Word of God. But listen, please, to what this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, says is the worst of all these movements. Quote, "Certainly every true fundamentalist recognizes the importance of contending for the faith. Yet we must be certain that what we are contending for is truly the faith and not merely some doctrinal peculiarity of our own. Moreover, when we contend, we must be careful to do so with fairness, honesty, and sound scholarship." Dr. J.B. Williams states in chapter 1 of this volume, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, that the King James Version-only controversy, which arose from the immediate ranks of fundamentalism, has created unnecessary confusion and division. Now listen very carefully to these next words. Quote, "This controversy is doing more damage to the cause of Christ among fundamentalists than any of the other controversies." Unquote. Who is the problem among the people of God today? Who is it that has done more damage to the cause of Christ among fundamentalists than liberalism or neo-orthodoxy or new evangelicalism or the charismatic movement or the signs and wonders movement? According to From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, it's the Elishas of this hour. It's those who believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God, and who are willing to stand for that truth. It's those who believe that the ass's head of secular humanism and human textual criticism, whether it's higher criticism or lower criticism, is no substitute for the bread of God which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Folks, we're living in Samaria. We're living in Samaria. We are living in the midst of a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Think about it. What was the situation in Samaria? From Elisha's viewpoint, at least. Without was Ben-Hadad. Within was the king of Israel. That's the situation that we find ourselves in. Without are Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. Who's that? It's the devil and all the powers of darkness seeking our heads. And they're seeking our heads because, as fundamentalists, we don't believe that a woman has a right to choose to murder her baby. We don't believe in embryonic stem cell research. We don't believe that you destroy one life to save another. We're intolerant by the world's definition. We're against special rights for homosexuals. We're guilty of hate speech against homosexuals because we believe God when He says that homosexuality is an abomination. And we're really bad because we don't believe that the God of the Bible and Allah are different names for the same God. We believe that Islam is a false religion. And we believe that because the Lord Jesus Christ said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe the Word of God. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we believe. And we didn't just think that up ourselves. It's the message of this book. And so without besieging us is the devil and his children and the powers of darkness literally seeking our heads. And it may come to that point before it's over with. But that's not all our problem. Within is Jehoram. Within is Jehoram and the people of God. Within are the very leaders of the people of God charging us. Charging us because we believe that this book, the King James Bible, is the Word of God, charging us with doing more damage to the cause of Christ than any of the other controversies that are out there. Within are the very leaders of the people of God seeking to remove our head. Seeking to remove our supreme authority. That's what the head is a picture of in the Bible. And what is our head? What is our supreme authority? What is our supreme authority for the inspiration of the Bible and the depravity of man and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? His deity, His blood atonement. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. Creation. The return of the Lord, the miracles. What is our head? What is our supreme authority? It's the Word of God. The King James Bible. Folks, I'll say to you again. We're living in Samaria. This isn't some isolated incident that took place almost 3,000 years ago that you can read and just dismiss as some sort of spiritual entertainment. God put it in here so that we can understand our times, our day. And in the light of that, we need to notice again where Elisha was in the midst of all this. Look at verse 32. But Elisha sat in his house in the midst of the siege. In the midst of the famine, in the midst of the buying and selling of the ass's head and the dove's dung. Lord willing, we want to talk about the dove's dung in another message. Where was Elisha? He sat in his house. As we noted last week, the house in the Bible is a symbol of the local church. And folks, in the midst of the very same things that Elisha faced, we need to be sitting in the house of the local church studying this book so that we might understand the times that we're living in, so that we might understand the issues that face us. The issue of do we have the Word of God is not something for scholars to debate. It's something that you and I need to be involved in. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord's return is approaching. We're living in the days that the Lord Jesus summed up and described with one question. And this is the question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That rhetorical question was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was preserved by the Spirit of God so that we'll consider the answer to the question. And the answer to the question is absolutely no. He will not find the kind of faith that we find here in the Word of God. True Bible fundamentalism has all but disappeared from the earth. And the Lord says that when that happens, I'm going to come. Are you saved today? Have you truly repented of your sin and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? If you have, are you living for Him? Are you standing for Him? Are we earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? I hope we'll consider these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You that You have given it to us to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, to show us where we stand, to show us the way ahead. And as we look out on the way ahead, we see turmoil. We see confusion. And we see that, Father, not only in the world, but we see it in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we believe it's there to a great degree because of the exalting of the ass's head of secular humanism, of human scholarship, of exalting the thoughts and the ideas of man above the very Word of God. May You help us today to be those who are part of the little group, the little remnant that's willing to stand for the truth of Your Word. And we pray that we might do that for the praise and honor and glory of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.